Hey, Merry Christmas to you guys. It is good to be with you tonight. Glad you're here. It does feel good to be together again. This is the third service that we've had for Christmas Eve, and wow, it's just good to see people, amen, at this point in the year. So welcome to those of you who are watching online, if you're watching online. Speaking of online, this coming Sunday, we're going to host our regular Sunday morning service online only. And that's to give our staff and our teams a little bit of a break, our volunteers just a break. So you can watch online at eastpoint.church. We're starting a new series this Sunday called, it's complicated. I almost lost it. Wow, it's complicated. And the reason it's complicated is because it's about relationships. And so you might want to tune in. We're going to be talking about relationships for the next 4 weeks, starting this Sunday, and then January 2nd, we're back here to continue the second week right here at the building. So let me just thank you again for taking the time to come out and join us. It's estimated that as many as 250,000 lambs would be sacrificed at the annual Passover feast in Jerusalem to atone for the sins of the people of Israel in that day. So there were lots of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night on the Judean hillsides. And in Jesus' day, shepherds in particular stood on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder and shared the same unenviable status as tax collector or dung sweeper on the streets. Last Sunday, we shared that it wasn't like that all the time. In fact, in the days of Abraham, the patriarchs, and his son Isaac and grandson Jacob and others as well, shepherding was a noble task, a noble occupation, and it was one of great wealth and aristocracy, actually, depending on the size of the flock, of course. But when the Israelites made their way to Egypt during a famine and they began to multiply, they posed a threat to Egypt. And so the new Pharaoh in town decides that it's too much and they're going to make slaves out of the Egyptians. And during that time, 400 years worth of time, they poisoned the minds of the Israelites toward the idea of shepherding, because Egypt and the Egyptians couldn't stand shepherds because they were agriculturalists, and the shepherds would bring their flocks, their sheep, their goats or whatever, their sheep or goats into the fields, and they would trample their crops. And so they made shepherding a detestable occupation. And someone said about being a shepherd, it's not the job you shoot for, it's the job you end up with. And some of us have had jobs like that, not the one we shoot for, but the one we end up with. And if you've ever played the role of shepherd in the Christmas pageant, did anybody play the role of shepherd in Christmas pageant besides me? You got the worst part ever. You had to wear some raggedy old bathrobe and walk around with a cane like it's your staff. And then when the beautiful white angel came out with huge gold wings, you're supposed to be sore afraid. Not mad because you didn't get the angel part, but afraid. Because you're a shepherd, you're a stinking, despicable, rotten shepherd. Not the job you shoot for, the job you end up with. Shepherds were not very well received. They lived by themselves outside of town, slept with animals, not ferocious beasts, sheep, and maybe an occasional wolf that would break its way into the sheepfold to divide and conquer. How many of you have heard the phrase wolves in sheep's clothing? Ah, yes, we know them. We know some of them, don't we? Maybe you're aware of those work psychology illustrations that they use in those really, really important training sessions where they ask you something really important like, if you could be any kind of animal in the animal kingdom, what would you be? Nobody blurts out, I want to be a sheep. That's just not the norm. I want to be a bear, I want to be a lion, but I don't want to be a sheep. Some shepherds have earned their reputation, their poor reputation, but many just became victims of this cruel stereotype, and thousands of lambs being tended by the shepherds on these hillsides would be offered in observance of the Passover to atone for the sins of Israel, as we said. It was to be a spotless lamb without blemish. And the way they would keep the lamb spotless was, as soon as the lamb was born, they would take swaddling clothes or pieces of cloth and wrap the lamb to protect it from harm. How many have heard that illustration somewhere else, like swaddling clothes? And if you haven't, you'll hear it in a few moments. It's interesting that Jesus would be a foreshadow, that a shepherd would be the foreshadow of Jesus, who's our good shepherd. Just keep that in mind tonight as we move through the whole evening. But of course, Jesus did not show up on the scene as a good shepherd or a shepherd at all. He showed up on the scene as a newborn baby, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. That's kind of an interesting subject, because we do have them. You have them. I have them. We all do. Sins, that is. Failures from our past and stains that we wish to be removed. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, would say, I wish I could get rid of some of the things from the past. Of course. Hey, do you know the only reason we have Christmas is that reason? There is no other reason. The only reason we have Christmas is because Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, which would save us from sin. And sin brings what? Death. Yeah, I know it's not very popular. It's Christmas Eve, so we don't want to go there too much, but sin brings death. But Jesus came to save us from sin and death, so that when our bodies die here on the earth, and they do and they will, we all will, but we don't really, you see. You don't really die. And it takes a lot of faith to believe that. But I have to ask you, why else do we have Christmas if Jesus didn't come to save the world from sin and death? I think sin fits into the cancel culture genre of our day. Like, the cancel culture people want to cancel sin as if sin doesn't even exist at all. But it really does. You know why? You and I are proof that it exists. And we have some regrets and some things we want Jesus to save us from. And that's why we have Christmas. And if you want to have a merry Christmas, here's the part that makes it so. Jesus cleanses us. He blots out our transgressions. He takes away my stains. I'm so glad you guys don't know my past. I'm glad you can't see my stains. I don't want you to. And if you ask me, I'm not telling. No way. Absolutely not. But Jesus knows. He blotted them out. That's why Jesus is our good, good shepherd.
Teacher, I have a question about the Messiah. I've studied Torah every day.
And a shepherd wants to learn.
Yes. Do you believe the Messiah will set us free from the occupation?
Yes, he will make a great military leader.
Are you sure? Just because last Shabbat the priest read from Prophet Ezekiel and he did not say...
How dare you?
I'm sorry, teacher. He is obsessed.
You brought this animal? I said spotless.
Spotless, yes.
These are for righteous men. For the perfect sacrifice.
Very sorry. Very sorry. Very sorry.
You wonder why the Messiah hasn't come? People like you keeping him away with your stains. If you come back here without a perfect lamb, I will banish you all from the marketplace.
Now, come, come. I warned you about this. Are you deaf as well as lame?
I'm sorry.
We are not slowing down for you. You take this run back up to the hill and try and keep up, or find your own way back.
Oh,
Excuse me, friend. Could you point me to a well in this town? My wife hasn't had a drink in hours.
At the other end of the square.
Thank you, brother.
Well, wait. Here.
Oh, thank you for your kindness.
How far have you come?
From Galilee, Nazareth.
Don't say that too loud here. You know, they say nothing good can come from...
I know what they say about Nazareth.
Don't worry, I won't tell anyone. Secret's safe with me.
Thank you for your kindness.
And my name is Simon.
Out of my way.
We must go.
Thank you.
So Joseph and Mary were on their way to Bethlehem for an all-inclusive, zero-expense-paid trip. It wasn't for a vacation. It wasn't for a honeymoon, and there was nothing included that's going to make them more comfortable at all. Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. And so Joseph and Mary, with child, end up going to Joseph's hometown in Bethlehem for the census. And verse 5 says that Joseph was pledged to be, he was engaged to be married to Mary, but he wasn't married, and they show up and she's pregnant, which would be absolutely scandalous in those days. And finally, there would be a belated honeymoon to Egypt to escape Herod's wicked ruling to kill all boys 2 years old and under in hopes of eliminating this supposed or professed Christ child, this anointed Son of God. Our good shepherd. And so here they were, arriving in Bethlehem. Most likely, Mary's in labor at this point, and all the hotels are full because of the census. And in verse 8, we know this one. Luke tells us, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the shepherd's reputation among the Pharisees, the religious leaders, was one of a social outcast, further propagated by religious teachers who judged the shepherds to be lawbreakers and crooks and thieves and sheep stealers themselves. But God, I love this about God, he just seems to go counterculture. And he invites the shepherds, the despicable, despised shepherds who live outside of town, to be the very first ones to lay their eyes on the anointed Son of God, the Messiah. All who were waiting for his appearance.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. A reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah.
Yes, well, next time I would wipe my hands with his robe. You would faint.
A Pharisee is so cheap. When he writes his will, he names himself as the heir.
And then he still doesn't get much. No.
Finally, he's back.
Hello, Simon.
Stay with the sheep.
He is useless. Why do you keep him around?
He's a good boy.
You want some dinner?
Finally.
Aaron made dinner tonight, so nothing is cooked.
Yes.
The food is fine. It's my grandmother's recipe, so leave it alone.
Yeah, then that is why your grandfather left.
Again and again.
Hey, take whatever they want.
Oh, I wish that woman wouldn't have left the well.
Oh, she was very,
very
beautiful.
Pretty, very pretty.
She was very beautiful.
Can I have my dinner now?
Not with us. No. Your plate is over there.
After what happened this morning, you sleep with the sheep tonight.
And pay attention this time.
And watch out for wolves.
Watch out for the Pharisee. He might come after you.
A Roman took another sheep yesterday.
Simon, they're talking about the Romans again.
But they cooked it right in front of me.
You're lucky. You're not part of this conversation. But Romans, again and again.
Expect them to pay good pay. They take whatever they want.
Let's talk about something else.
So it seems like a fairy tale, but it's not. The shepherds were eyewitnesses. And when I was preparing to get this message all together, I was honestly, when I came across this part where the angels appear to the shepherd, I was thinking, what in the world is it going to take that would cause any of us to just bow down in humble reverence to God, like awestruck by who he is and what he means to us and all that he's done for us. And if you're thinking, wow, I can't think of anything, I'll tell you what, there is coming a day. It'll start with a trumpet blast like you've never heard before. It'll be throughout the whole earth. And then Jesus will come on the clouds and every eye will see him and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That's going to happen. And if you're going, no, not me, I'm not bowing, no way, uh-uh. I hope I'm next to you so I can say, see, I told you it was going to happen. Because it's going to happen. You see, these are eyewitness accounts. This is not Santa Claus and the reindeer. This is Jesus and the people who get to see him. Louis Giglio points out what an irony this was that the sheep the shepherds were raising would be sacrificed a few miles down the road on Jerusalem's altar, yet the shepherds couldn't even enter the temple if they wanted to because of their profession. They were deemed unclean. They were despicable shepherds. They were outcasts in the very worship their hands made possible, but God came to them. I just love that. God comes to them because they couldn't get to church. They couldn't, if they went to church, they couldn't get in. The doors were locked. They were saying, stay out, you stink. So God says, all right, I'm coming to you. First, it was just one angel. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Of course they were terrified. Angel shows up. I'd be terrified. I think I'd turn white. I'd probably pass out. I pass out easy. Maybe you pass out easy too. And the message, a Savior's been born for all the people. Could you just take a moment and think of the person you despise the most? Okay, that's enough. You probably didn't have to think very long. That doesn't take us very long. Think about the person that just drives you crazy. The person you'd rather not see than see. Jesus came for all of us. Everybody. The one who hurt you the most. The one that you have trouble thinking about forgiving, let alone forgive. Yeah, I know. We were those people ourselves before Jesus came and forgave us. I know. Maybe we didn't do what they did. I know. And then the angel said, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Come and see. And then before they left, here's another thing that happened that we're familiar with in verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so this army of angels appears and joins the single angel, and then the shepherds leave to see the newborn Messiah they had learned about and had been waiting for their whole lives.
His name, Emmanuel.
Thank you. Look at her.
So beautiful.
We must tell someone.
We must tell everyone.
Yes, we must tell everyone.
Everyone. Yes, yes, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We've waited for this for so long. So long.
His arm. His arm.
His arm.
His arm.
Yes, his arm.
Oh, it's okay. What will you name him?
Jesus.
We will name him Jesus. I must go. People must know. People must know.
People must know.
Government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore.
You! I told you not to come back here. So where is it? Have you found a spotless lamb for sacrifice?
Yes. Yeah, indeed. People must know. That's what the shepherd said. If you're one of the people who think, you know, I don't need a savior. I'm doing just fine. I got my education. I got a good job. I got a great family. I'm just going to tell you, you need a savior. There's two audiences, I think. One is like an audience of those who, like the shepherds, many of us decided that we do need a Savior, and we have placed our faith in Jesus and given our hearts to Him and our lives some a long time ago, and we've been trying to walk with Him ever since in relationship. And then some, not too, in recent days, have given their lives to Jesus. They were baptized right here in this pool right to my right, and that represents a death to your old self and a burial of your old self and a raising up to new life with Jesus. And I think there's some people for sure here tonight, I'm sure, that would love to put our old self to death and raise to new life. And Jesus will do that for us. And it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus, if you are one, to take the message to go and tell. People must know. That's what they said. People must know. We've got to tell them. And at Christmas, a lot of times people are more willing to hear for some reason. And don't you think that because of the past year and a half, people are more open to about anything? I'll take whatever. Just give me something that allows my heart not to be so unsettled. I'll take whatever you got. There's a lot of unsettled hearts. Let me tell you who will settle your heart. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And when he comes in, he brings his peace with him. It doesn't mean the turmoil around us is going to go away. In fact, you can count on it's going to amp up even more. But you'll have something inside of you to navigate through the tumultuous times. He's called the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor. The second audience might be just people who say, you know, I know, I've heard the story. I know the pieces. I'm just curious. I don't want to make any commitments. But you go to that church that used to meet, that meets in the old Bob's. Are you sure you do that? Do you really believe in God? I'm just curious. Do you believe the Bible is God's holy word? I'm just curious. And so, for those who are curious, there's a pathway to offer a way to learn and to grow and to understand that God is who he said he is and that Jesus was sent on our behalf. But it requires a commitment, and I think our fragile and easily offended culture shrinks back from commitment. And if the truth be known, commitment requires getting dirty on occasion. It requires more time than you thought it would take. It requires more surrender, and it requires a whole lot more willingness to pray and pray and pray and never give up. How many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seemed like nothing happened, but then you kept praying, and then God shows up, maybe not in the way you thought, but you know he showed up, and we don't have to know everything, but we need to know that he is who he said he is. The Jewish people had been waiting for centuries for their Messiah. They thought he would be a great political king. Truth is, he's way better. He's way better than any political king or president or prime minister or leader. Way better. Nobody compares to the King of Kings, who came to take away the sins of the world. And if you accept him and understand what we're talking about, only then will you be able to truly experience a Merry Christmas. Because you'll understand Christmas. It's like I'm walking through Christmas with the one who established it, Jesus. The spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I just want to ask you, do you believe in who he is? And if you may be thinking, I'm not quite sure, you can just confess, even as I pray, to him right now tonight and say, you know, I'm not going another stinking day without saying I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to experience another Christmas without the one who established Christmas. Why would we? Why would we refuse? Why would we reject the one thing that saves the world if they but surrender? Really good, huh? I'm going home. I'm going to get me a sandwich. There's a bunch of cookies laying everywhere in our house. I'm going to eat some of them. Can't wait. But I want you to know the most important thing in my heart right now is that Jesus is Lord. I just want you to know that. I love my wife and I love my daughters and their husbands and our grandchildren. I love them all. But I will tell you for sure, Jesus is above everything else. Above everything. He's Lord. Seek first his kingdom. Everything else falls after that. It just comes into place, right? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dismiss in the way that we do. in sort of a tradition here as we light the candles and sing together, let me pray for us. God, we have walked through, many of us have walked through so many Christmases, and some far more than I. And tonight we just declare to you, we don't want to go another Christmas without committing our hearts to the one who established Christmas. And Father, for any of those in this place that might feel like we don't deserve what you offer, we all join that declaration that none of us deserve it. But we thank you for your grace, which saves us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to the earth in the way that you did. Thank you for the blessing and what we were able to see tonight that I think was a really good depiction of how things may have been. That it wasn't some extravagant, elegant palace, but a stable. And we thank you that you came humbly. We humbly surrender to you. And we know it requires a humbling of our own hearts. But we love you. We praise you. We thank you. And we commit to you this very night. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.